I venture to draw your prayerful attention to the first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 10, and the last clause, chapter 4, verse 17, and the middle clause. First epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 10, and the last three words, together with him. Chapter 4 and verse 17, and these three words, together with them. Together with him. Together with them. When Almighty God formed man out of the dust of the earth in his own image, took from his side a rib and formed Eve before sin entered into this world, there was unbroken communion with God. But how soon sin entered, how soon the evil one, the fallen angel, appeared, how soon Eve and Adam fell, and they heard that solemn voice, the voice of God, the voice that up till then they loved to hear, to walk with God, but now they were afraid. They had disobeyed Almighty God and sought to hide themselves. There is no hiding from God, whose eyes are as a flame of fire. The word declares, be sure your sin will find you out. Adam, where art thou? Adam was afraid. God spake solemn words to Adam, to Eve. O thou hideous monster sin, what a curse hast thou brought in. Because of sin, they were driven out of that garden so fair. Communion with heaven now is broken. More than that, the cherubim with flaming sword stand in the way to bar the way to the tree of life. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God's justice, that sword flaming, demands that payment must be made for that sword to be sheathed, for that way to be made for sinners to enter into glory, to the tree of life. Ever remembering the justice of God, ever remembering that man is fallen and cannot pay that price, ever remembering that all that shall be found in glory at last will be sinless, spotless, faultless, holy and pure in the sight of Almighty God, whose eyes are as a flame of fire. There cannot be a spot of defilement, one unpardoned sin in heaven. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That blood must be sinless. Where is it to be found? It could never be found in the blood of lambs and calves and goats that were slain of old. Not that we pass those sacrifices over. They are full of sweet, precious teaching and pointing forth to the blood of the Lamb of God. Just one example. The firstborn was of an ass that was either a lamb was to be slain that the ass's life would be preserved. If no lamb was slain, the neck of that ass had to be broken. The firstborn of the ass, as with others, was to be given to God. What do we see there? We see ourselves stubborn in sin. And oh, what a wonder to behold the Lamb of God. Oh, as we think of the Lamb slain on the Passover night, I love to meditate on it. It's sweet to my soul. It's precious to my heart. We know that there, with that literal blood, there was preservation, literal, from death that night. But even that blood did not wash away the sin of the Israelite. Many serpent-bitten Israelites died in the wilderness. Not all looked at the serpent set up on high, but come back to the blood of that lamb without blemish. And I love to set it forth, because in the record we read, first it was a lamb taken from the flock, according to the word of God, without spot and without blemish in the prime. And the next reference you have to it, it's the Lamb. The Lamb, the particular Lamb that is appointed to be put to death. And then the next reference is your Lamb, for you in your room and place. But I say then, all the sacrifices of old could not make an atonement for sin. The universe could not provide payment of the debt. The stars are not pure in his sight. What then of vile man, sinful man on earth? But oh, the wonder, oh, the glory of the plan. Before the world created, before man fell, the purpose of God's grace a covenant ordered in all things and sure, a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, he who came to this earth, the gift of the Father, for God, and mark that next word, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift that is so full, that gift that is so free, that gift that is so suitable, that gift, my dear friends, that is bestowed upon poor sinners. But how and in what way could deity die? For deity can never die as such. But deity in sweet union with sinless humanity. But how are we to find sinless humanity when we know that all we that are born are shapen in iniquity and in sin? Did my mother conceive it right from conception to death? Lost, ruined in sin under the Adam fall. But here, my friends, is the word of heaven spoken to Mary, that holy thing could not be spoken. I use this word carefully. I know that the work of grace, the new birth, that is holy and pure, but it could not be spoken of anything on earth apart from that. And here is born in Bethlehem a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, good tidings from heaven. And yet there was no room for them in the inn. Solemn picture of our heart by nature. But all the dear Savior came, behold the Lamb of God. Here is the one who will go forth to pay this price, a life that he has, a life that he will lay down, blood that will be shed, the sword that will smite, justice that will be satisfied, and all in the dear Savior, for it pleased God that in him should all fullness dwell. When was this price paid? This sword that we were speaking of, flaming and red, it fell on the Savior in the fulfillment of the prophecy. Awake, O sword. That is, go into action. Smite the shepherd, the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Just an Old Testament reference here. Old age is no immunity from pride of the heart and from the temptations of the devil. David numbered the people for the pride of his heart. He was not told by God to do it, neither did he do it in the way that God had ordered that it should be done. And God chastened his servant and the people. And you remember David saw that sight of the angel with the sword stretched out over Jerusalem to smite the city. And there God spake to David, and there an altar was built, and there a sacrifice was offered. And as that altar was built and the sacrifice was offered, then the Lord commanded the angel to put away that sword. Let us now go to Calvary. Sweet the moments, rich in blessing, which before the cross I spent. Oh, to be led there, oh, to sit there, oh, there to view our dear Redeemer. I'm sure it will break our hearts. Oh, His wondrous love. Oh, that amazing sight. Oh, that He's numbered with the transgressors. Oh, that the world scorns Him. Oh, the soldiers are gambling at the foot of the cross. And yet, even before those hours of darkness, there's a trophy of His grace. There's the manifestation of the heart of His love. There's the purpose of salvation to one who would, in our view, be sinking fast to hell, a wretch indeed, a murderer, a robber, one of the worst of men. And yet, oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but what now am found, was blind, but now I see. Oh, here, this man is confessing his sin. This man is turning to Jesus. This man is praying. This man says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Can there be mercy for him? Can the Savior I speak after the manner of man in the midst of the agony of the cross speak any word of hope to him that before had reviled him? Oh, beloved, our text declares here, together with him, and to this man that did the Savior say, verily, sealed in his blood, the Savior of sinners, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But look, yet was to follow the smiting of the sword. When in the hours of darkness, veiled over the face of the earth, the powers of darkness hurled against the Savior. And yet, we hear the Savior cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Deep is the mystery, profound, and yet faith embraces it. For there we see that wrath, as we have in the earlier part of this text, God hath not appointed us to wrath, because that wrath, holy and pure from heaven, fell on the Savior, the sinless one, who was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, for it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief. He hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And there the Savior paid the price. There he triumphed over the powers of darkness. There he suffered the just for the unjust. And there, my friends, triumphantly, gloriously, cried out, it is finished, it's done, forever, ever done. And none can overthrow it. Satan cannot destroy it. And, oh, beloved friends, the triumph of the cross, confirmed in the empty tomb, and the ascension and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, I say, here is the way open. Together with him, he's broken down all that which came between us and a holy God by his shedding of his precious blood. For in that blood, the blood that is the blood of deity in union with sinless humanity, is the cleansing, efficacious power that washes away all sin and makes a sinner whiter than snow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Oh, the wonders of salvation. Oh, the wonders of redemption. Oh, the preciousness of the blood. Oh, the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. Oh, that justice now demands that sinners shall saved by grace, redeemed by that blood, shall enter glory. My friend, that blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in by the gates into the city. Redeemed by a price and redeemed by divine power. Oh, the wonder of it. I read recently a little story. A little boy made himself, it must have been years ago, a nice little wooden boat. And he put nails in it and string on it and had much pleasure as a little boy would with his boat on the water. Until one day, sad to say, the nail came out and the boat was lost. He could not retrieve that, which was, to him, something very dear. He'd made it, and it was his, and it was lost. After a time, he'd largely forgotten about it, but in a second-hand shop, all of a sudden, with his mother, what should he say in the shop? Was his boat. And so he went to the shopkeeper and said that it was his. But the shopkeeper said, no. He said, if you pay me £1, then it will be yours. Well, I suppose mother had compassion and gave him the pound, and he paid it. And gathering the boat into his hand, he said something like this, you're doubly mine, doubly mine. I made you, and I paid for you. I believe there is a very, I admit, very simple illustration of the great, stupendous work of redemption on the cross. We were made, we were lost, and there was a price to be paid. But what a price! What a price! His own heart's blood. But now it says, together with him. This great work. Did Christ die in vain? No. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. But what of man? Lost, ruined, fallen, dead in trespasses and sin, will never seek the Saviour of his own. His free will declares this. We will not have this man to reign over us. Free will declares, away with him, away with him. Crucify him, crucify him. Free will says, no room in the end. But it says, together with him. And the word of God declares, and the purpose of God, that they shall come. Now, how is it? Now, in this, let us turn in our thoughts to the epistle, where we are told that we are dead in trespasses and in sin, lost and ruined utterly. And we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling what is the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, friend, have those two words in power come into your life, into your heart, into your experience? Are you yet without God, without Christ, without hope? Or can you say, but God, in his mercy, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, loved me in heaven, loved me when lost and ruined in the fall, loved me on that cross, loved me still, and now is calling me, drawing me to himself, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. Now listen, together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, the power of God's grace. Oh, the blessed work of the Spirit. Oh, and that mighty grace that breathes in spiritual life, quickens, reveals to a sinner the sovereignty of God displayed in the depth of it, but the reality, yes, I'm lost, I'm a sinner. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite? No. All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Lord, nothing but thyself, only Jesus. And oh, is your soul drawn as a guilty, lost, ruined, hell-deserving sinner to the Savior of sinners, even Jesus Christ. Together with him. Now, let us trace this one more step then. Using Scripture. Now, therefore, that means a difference to what you once were. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, together with him, together with them. But most particularly for the moment, together with him. Now, at one time, before called by grace, the things of God were strange to us. The language was strange. It was a foreign tongue. Now, by his grace, this is our language. These are our people. And we, by grace, are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, the household of faith. Believers in Jesus Christ, because of the work of grace wrought in our soul. Because in that work of grace there's precious faith. And precious faith goes out in gracious activity to the dear Savior of sinners, to the blood of Christ, to the finished work of Christ. And so these are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, it doesn't mean to say that we're built on Peter or Isaiah, but what it means is this, that Christ is the foundation, and the word of God through the prophets and through the apostles is that upon which the soul can rest, but Christ is the foundation. The word of the gospel of the grace of God is our sure foundation, the finished work of Christ. Now, we're built on it. Christ is the foundation. And all his dear children are as stones quarried, cleansed, shaped, prepared, made ready, and taken at last to glory. So they are together with him, united to Christ, resting on Christ, built upon Christ, no other foundation, no other hope whatsoever. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, in whom all the building fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit, together with him, this Jesus. Two more brief illustrations, for we must hasten our meditation. One is this, that Christ has a flock. He is the good shepherd of the sheep. And together with him, because that sheep is lost. Now, I quoted a word that is very precious. That word that smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. And this last clause, I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. That hand of his love, that hand of his grace, that hand of his mercy, that hand that finds the sheep that is lost, that nail-pierced hand, turn mine hand upon the little ones. He gathers them. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He, to save my soul from danger, interposed his precious blood. I will hiss for them, says the Lord, and I will gather them. That word hiss, for them, when God says hiss against, that's a solemn word of judgment and wrath against sinners. But this word hiss for them is very beautiful and very precious. It teaches us and tells us about the shepherd. And you know how that the sheep know their shepherd. I remember dear Mr. Ramsbottom speaking on a Sunday school anniversary, never forgotten it, and he said there was a poor man. He had two sheep, and he owed a considerable amount of money and had even more owing to him, but to meet the debt and the demand of the creditors, he went to the market to sell the two sheep that he was very, very fond of. But during the course of the day, debts were paid to him, so he went back to the market seeking to get his two sheep back. None of the sheep in the market were marked. They said to him, oh, but we don't know which your two sheep are. If you know them, if you can pick them up, by all means, of course you can have them. You paid, but we don't know. You could have any two sheep, but the man said, I want my two sheep. And whereupon he got out a little reed or flute instrument and played a little tune, and from over there and from over there, two sheep came up. They knew the shepherd. I will hiss for them. And this is the gospel. This is the gospel trumpet that goes forth. And the sheep that is, hears his shepherd, is attracted, is drawn, the lost one, called by grace, and hears a word like this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Together with him and the flock. You see, we're told that sheep love their own company. A sheep alone is either sickly or something's wrong. It will be very unhappy. So, my friend, this is a mark. I love to meet among them now and at thy gracious feet to bow, thou vilest of them all. The sheep and the shepherd, together with him and together with them. Further, the illustration we referred to this afternoon of the vine and the branches, the union, and inseparable in this, that the branch abides in the vine, together with him. Because I live, ye shall live also. Without me, severed from me, ye can do nothing. No part with thee, Lord Jesus, said Peter, how can I bear the thought? Not only my feet, but my hands and my head, my everything. Oh, the Lord said, he that is washed needs only save washed his feet. You see, the blood cleanses from all sin, but there is defilement in our daily walk. Our garments of profession are stained, and we need constant cleansing. Together with him. Together with them. Now, what about these words, together with them? You see, we read in the Word of God the two on the Emmaus Road. And it's very beautiful. Simple little words. It says, two. What comes next? Of them. Beautiful. Not of the Pharisees and the scribes. Of them. True disciples of Jesus Christ. Of them. Two of them. And they themselves said, certain women of our company. Oh, we read in the early part of the Acts, being let go, they went to their own company. Here is the family of God. Here is the household of faith. I mentioned to my dear people last night, and I won't give the details in close detail, but there was a minister, and there was a deacon of a church. And this deacon met this minister and was very concerned because in appearance he looked very much like this minister. And he said to this minister, oh, he said, I'm so worried because people think that I'm you. And this minister, without any pause, gave such a sweet reply. He said, never mind, my friend, we have the same heavenly Father. It was the last time those two dear men met on earth. That pastor was soon taken to glory. Do you love the people of God? Do you say, yes, they're my brethren, my brethren and sisters in Christ? Oh, how I love them. Together with them, to bear one another's burdens, to love each other. Oh, what a word that is in the epistle of John, as he speaks of the coming and love of the Saviour. Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Doesn't mean to say die one for the other, but what it does mean to say for our life to be poured out in serving one another, in the grace of humility, in walking together, the communion of saints, the fellowship in the gospel, striving together for the faith of the gospel, each esteeming one another better than themselves. Brethren, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The devil seeks to sow the seed of discord among brethren. Oh, the grace to love one another, to be patient, to be kind, to be ready to forgive, and even greater still, to be ready to say, oh, do forgive me, I was in a wrong spirit, I should never have said it, do forgive me, do forgive for what I've done. And grace will be needed to forgive. And sad to say, you see, some people say, oh yes, I'll forgive, but they keep raking it up for afterwards. No, friend, may our forgiveness be real. May it be a pattern of him who, as they nailed those kind hands to the cross that did such good, they nailed them to a cross of wood. I say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I say, may we love as brethren and feel that love, that welding together, that warmth, that union, as the love of Christ unite. And that love will be forged, strengthened, as there is an abiding in the truth as it is in Jesus, continuing in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Mark the order. Truth, the word of God, the things surely believed among us, that, and then fellowship. Today, the demand in ecumenical movements is fellowship. Doesn't matter what you believe at all. Friend, it's all wrong. It will fail. But all the union, and sometimes you meet, you see, these words have been so precious to me since my visit with my dear wife to the United States. There, apart from the dear ministers, I met complete strangers. But it was together. It was the unity of the Spirit. It was the bond. And my friend, we felt that love, and we went into the homes and we heard them speak of Jesus, then give their testimony. Oh, how precious this is. It's the same language. There was a Christian that went abroad to Spain, and with him was a Freemason. And when this Christian was in Spain, he met another Christian whom he didn't know. And soon they were just like one. And you know what that is. Sometimes you met somebody, may not even be a strict Baptist. They're not all just strict Baptists. It may be someone, and you feel such a love and such a union, such a warmth, as though you've known them all your life. Well, when they parted eventually, this other Freemason said, well, that was remarkable. You should meet a friend of yours that you've known for... And he said, my dear man, I've never met him in my life. Never knew him. And the Freemason was staggered. He said, that beats anything of Freemasonry. And of course it does. You see, this is a bond. This is a family. This is a fellowship. And this is the sensitiveness of love. My friend, and I mustn't keep you. But once, well, this dear man, of course, died, is in heaven now. Dear deacon of mine, in my earlier days, had to go to the mental hospital, and I followed the ambulance. I never had such a sad journey. And if ever I knew I loved that man, I did then, because of his affliction and of his trial, the Lord brought him out. And the simple words were these, precious words, the Lord is my shepherd. But from that into a hospital, arm amputated. And then before he died, he called the brethren around him, let's sing the doxology. My friend, it was a spot of heaven on earth, a reality of the work of God's grace in us, in his heart. And lastly, and very briefly then, together with him, together with them, and the glory yet to be. Friend, I feel sometimes we're somewhat lacking. I don't want to judge wrongly. I would not for a moment. But do we somewhat neglect the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It should be our glorious hope. Not that we should speculate. There's no need to speculate whatsoever. But the word here is clear that the Lord himself is going to come. And he's going to descend from heaven. And it's going to be with a shout. It's going to be with triumph. And he's come for his dear children. He loves them so dearly. He's coming himself for them. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those of God's children that still are alive on this earth, it's abundantly clear, together with those that are raised from the dead, that they shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Oh, the whole election of grace, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the flock of Christ, together with them in the clouds. The clouds, as we think of the prince of the power of darkness, he is the victorious King of kings and Lord of lords, triumphing, and to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so we come back in our closing thought to the prayer of the dear Saviour, as he said, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. And he said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. The old hymn says, when by his grace I look on his face, that will be glory for me. For me. Amen.